worship. Thank you so much. Please be seated. I want to say something about something special we're including in our prayer time this morning before I invite us to our ministry of prayer. From time to time, the church sends groups on mission trips to serve in various places, and sometimes people connect with other trips at various times, so we've had people throughout the year who have joined in with various service projects. There's a group from the church who is taking off today for Frakes, Kentucky, to the Henderson Settlement. If you were around during last December leading up to Christmas, you heard a little bit about the Henderson Settlement and the ministries that are happening there in that Appalachian region of Kentucky that has so much need as a part of the everyday lives of the people there. And the ministries that are offered through Henderson Settlement are just absolutely changing lives and changing a whole community. And we're partnering with Henderson Settlement in many ways. One of which is that we have teams that are going to help with a house building project. And we have a team going this week. They're leaving today. Three from the church took off in one vehicle after our 9 o'clock worship service. Two more are taking off after the worship service today. So five people from the church are going to be making this. I think it's about a 7 or 8 hour trip. Does that seem right? To get there. So it's quite a bit of a distance. And we want to be praying about that and about the mission that's happening, the safety of those who are traveling. And Kathy Burden and Karen Martindale are with us today. They're both. Could you two stand so that when we pray, people can kind of focus their thoughts toward you in support? And I'll just kind of begin with that during our prayer time today. Would you join with me in prayer? If you want to reach your hand out toward these two, feel free to do that as well. Lord, I ask that you'd bless Kathy and Karen and the others from the church who are answering a call to serve over these days ahead. And we join our hearts and lift these into your care. We're praying for safety for their traveling and during the work that is to be done. We're praying, Lord, for the miracle of your blessings in the lives of those who serve and in the lives of those who they will get to know. Uphold and strengthen, guide, and let many gifts of your grace be shared one to another, we pray, as we sense your Holy Spirit blessing this ministry and this effort. Thank you for the willingness of those who go to serve. And we pray for each other at this time, Lord, as well. Those from our church family and in our lives who we know are struggling and are not feeling that it is well with their souls because of a time of grief or loss or because of a medical challenge of one kind or another. Remind us that in the midst of it all, your promised presence is faithful and true, and that even in the midst of great challenges of the ups and downs of lives in our day-to-day world, we're never separated from you. You are with us and helping us and guiding us along the way. So we pray for each other and those who are in need, that your presence would be granted miraculously and in just the ways that are needed. For it's through Christ our Lord and in his name that we pray, and even that we join together and pray the words that Jesus still teaches his disciples to pray. Would you join with me in our Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're continuing our How Sweet the Sound series this morning, and we're going to be brought to another of the hymns that have been in our hearts and have been recently requested when we sort of did a survey of the church for what favorite hymns people had that they would like us to sing. And we've been singing those, but then we ended up deciding to dedicate the whole month of August to a How Sweet the Sound sermon series that helps us to connect and go a little bit deeper into these hymns. And the one that we're going to be focusing on today is the one that we just were singing together a moment ago. It is Well With My Soul, and it's written, the words to the hymn are written by Horatio Spafford. So We'll be looking at that here today. To help us connect more deeply with the power of what is surely one of the most incredible hymns that have ever been written, we're actually going to be reading from the Bible the words of an even more ancient hymn, believe it or not. The Psalms are worship songs and are expressions of worship, and they're included in that whole book of Psalms, all 150 of the Psalms. And today we're going to be focusing on the 46th Psalm, which is one of the great Psalms, and you can just feel it as a hymn to be sung in worship of God even as we think about it. So I'm going to share the words of this Psalm, and I'll say a little bit more about it in a minute, but as I share these words, see if you can find the part of the Psalm from the reading that is the chorus of the Psalm as a hymn. See if you can find the part that's the chorus, because there's a chorus in this. There's several stanzas. There's also a chorus. If you want to follow along in the Bibles that are throughout the room, it's on page 517 in the first section of the Pew Bibles. So here it is, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. If you're following along in the Bible, you'll see that there's the word Selah that follows at that point. It's interesting that the Bible experts have a hard time translating that word and agreeing exactly on what it means, but it seems like most people see that as kind of a word that gets included in the psalm, in the ancient hymn, as a way to give some worship instruction to the congregation. And the most likely meaning of that word is, now just pause for a moment. Pay attention to what you just said, to the words that you just heard. Praise God for what was just said. Consider it. So it's sort of like a reminder. Don't just go through the motion when it comes to worship. Let it get deep inside. So that word shows up several times if you're following along. It doesn't show up on the screen, but that's the first place that word shows up. Okay, so I'm continuing with verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, the idea of the sermon series that we're sharing, this How Sweet the Sound series, is to help us go deeper into the Bible connections and even into some of the theology of several of the favorite hymns from this church and from all churches that have shown up over the many years. So as I mentioned, today's hymn is the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And I suspect that many who are here know at least something of the story behind that hymn. And it is quite a story. So I'm going to share a little bit about that, what I was surprised about, because I knew the story. I knew the basics of the story. What I discovered is it's a little bit like peeling an onion. The further you go, the more you find. It's like layer upon layer to the amazing story behind the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Most important thing to know about it is that it's a story that begins with devastating tragedy and loss. That's the beginning of what led to this amazing hymn about it being well with my soul. So the message of the hymn, or the word of witness about the faith of the writer of the hymn, is that even when there is almost unexplainable tragedy, that there can still be a sense of wellness between oneself and God. There can still be that, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford wrote the hymn. In the mid-1800s, he was a successful investor and businessman in the city of Chicago, Illinois. And as things looked as though they were set for his life, things started to take a terrible turn. And what seemed to be just a stable, secure life with the future unfolding in wonderful ways for him and his family became anything but over time. First thing that happened was that his 2-year-old son died. Then there was in 1871 what's become known as the Great Chicago Fire, if you've ever heard of that, the Great Chicago Fire. And the fire mostly ruined him financially and destroyed all of his property, which he had invested in very heavily in Chicago. And the area with most of the damage of the fire hit his investments and just took a terrible blow to his financial security. In 1873, there was this tremendous economic downturn across the country, and that further just kind of destroyed the security of the Spaffords' life. So in the course of just a few short years, it's almost like the beginning of the book of Job. They lost a child. There was a terrible fire that destroyed so much of their property. There was an economic collapse across the country, and it started to wipe him out. Some of us had lived through some of those kinds of ups and downs or part of that. So we could understand a little bit of it and sort of get a sense of that. So his family had planned to somehow go to Europe for a period of time to just kind of try to recover from all of the loss and everything that they had experienced. And so they were all set to do that, to go there together, which of course in those days meant sailing to Europe on a steamship, which was the plan. At the last minute, as they were about ready to leave, there were some additional kind of business complications that had come up. And so Horatio Spafford sent his family on ahead of him on the steamship that they all had intended to use. And he stayed back intending to join them a short time later once he took care of, I think it was some zoning situation that came up after the fire and the trying to rebuild and put things back together again with the kind of tragedy that happened there. So he was going to stay back. So here we have his wife and his four daughters, his surviving four children, are on their way to Europe in the steamship. And there's a shipwreck. There's a collision between that ship and another ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And all four of the children end up drowning in the shipwreck, and his wife survived. There's a famous telegram that Anna Spafford sent to his husband, and it's actually still able to be seen. And we have an image of the telegram, which is a little bit hard to read, but it begins with these words: "Saved alone, what shall I do? Mrs. Goodwin, children, Willie Culver. Lost." That's the beginning of that devastating telegram that was sent to Horatio Spafford. So he's back in America by himself and has received this news. And shortly after he gets the news of this horrible loss, he books passage on the next available steamship and he goes to join his grieving wife in Europe and to be together at that time. It was as that ship passed through the same area of the ocean where his children died, that somehow he was inspired to write the words of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's when he wrote those words. You may have heard that story before, but if you haven't, or even if you have, think about that sometime when we're singing that hymn. If you want to read the words as I share a little bit about this today, it's on number 377 in the hymnals around the room. You can kind of glance at the words if you would like to. I wonder if there could be anything more miraculously ironic. I don't know whether it's possible that irony is miraculous, but sometimes it feels that way to me.
at this terrible, horrible time of loss and all the grief and the whole tragedy of everything that happened, the tragedy upon tragedy in the lives of the Spafford family. Could there be anything more miraculously ironic than it was at such a time as that that would lead to the moment as he's crossing the ocean and coming upon this same area where his daughters died, that at that moment, that's when Horatio Spafford would somehow become inspired by the Spirit to describe his sense of peace and his sense of assurance, even his joy. Remember, he used the word bliss. Oh, the bliss, he writes as a part of the hymn. All this about his faith, and that he writes about how, in the largest sense, in the midst of all of this, in the largest sense, all is well. His sense of God's care was even more powerful than the loss and all the natural despair that he was living through. And he's inspired in this hymn to write, "In his soul, all is well." That's the story of the hymn. That's the story behind the hymn of "It Is Well with My Soul." It's said that the hymn connects to a verse from the New Testament, and it connects to a verse in the third letter of John. That's an unusual book of the Bible. It has one chapter. So you know how a lot of times we identify the chapter and the verse. In the third letter of John, it's all verses because there's one chapter. So 3 John 2 is referring to the second verse that connects with the hymn, and there it is. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul." So you know I'm probably eventually going to say this and ask this, but is it well with your soul today? In any way, is it well with your soul? I can tell you that as your pastor and as your friend in Christ, I pray that it is well with your soul. I pray that just as the Apostle John prayed it from what we see in that verse. He prayed it for the one that he was writing to in that third letter of John. The spiritual irony is often powerful in that at just the time when there may be tremendous reasons for nothing at all to be well, there can also be a bigger understanding of what it means to be well. And from that viewpoint, it actually is well. That's the viewpoint from seeing things through the eyes of faith. As I mentioned, the 46th Psalm is also a hymn, and it's a worship song, and it's filled with great irony as well. I've discovered that Bible experts can only speculate about what the original inspiration for the psalm would have been. Most seem to believe that it was written in association with an unlikely victory, or even of survival after a terrible time of war and a terrific time of danger for a whole nation. At a time when all appeared to be lost and that nothing good can come of the current situation, somehow the ancient worshiping community began singing that hymn. They began singing that hymn. I mentioned that there was a chorus in it. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but it's found in the 7th and in the 11th verse, so it's in there twice. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." With many things that would have made an argument to the contrary, the inspiration is that, no, God is with us. God is our refuge. God is our biggest refuge. The hymn's broken up in some stanzas, and it helps us, I think, to take a look at those. The first stanza describes the instability of the created world with stormy seas and quaking mountains, and it concludes, "We will not fear though the earth should change." It's a word of witness. Then in the second stanza, it mentions God's eternal kingdom with its river whose streams make glad the city of God, and it compares God's kingdom to the everyday world of life on earth, where the nations are in an uproar and where kingdoms totter. Remember, this is the ancient world, even though it sounds like it just came out of the news from this morning in our everyday world as well. But it's making that comparison of God's eternal kingdom with the everyday world of nations that are in an uproar and kingdoms that are tottering. And that's when the chorus is added for the first time. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge. Then the final stanza points to the power of God and of God's hand of action in causing wars to cease and even in destroying the weapons of war. If this were a contemporary worship song, there would be what we often refer to as a bridge. And in a lot of our worship songs, there's a bridge, and it sort of expresses a deeper theological connection and insight to everything else that we've sung as a part of the worshiping song that it is. Well, there is a bridge in the 46th Psalm. It's the 10th verse, which might be the one that we know most of all or have said or heard. Spoken at one time or another. This is where it comes from, if you're familiar with it. But it's that 10th verse. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations and the earth. That's the bridge. And then it moves into the chorus again, and that's how the hymn concludes. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge. It's a chorus. It's repeated a couple of times as the hymn is sung. Here's the thing that keeps coming to me as I've been thinking about and praying about these things. The promise of both the psalm and even the promise of the entire Bible can be summed up in the chorus of that Psalm 46. That the God of Jacob and the Lord of Israel will in the end of all things prove a faithful refuge for us forever, no matter what. In our well-loved hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, shares a word of witness to that same truth about God's love and about God's eternal care. Think about the parts of that hymn. Whether when peace is tending to our way or when sorrow rolls like the waves of a stormy sea, whether in times of temptation or the trials of life, or when in need of the assurance of Christ's death on the cross, or whether or not seeing clearly that our own sinfulness has itself been nailed to the cross of Christ so that we no longer bear the guilt on our own, and until finally, as the hymn progresses, until finally when that day appears and we no longer live by faith, but we're seeing for our own eyes the truth of God's love and eternity at the very end of the age, as it says it in the hymn, the Lord shall descend, and even so, it is well, it will be well with my soul, because the Lord is with us and because God is our refuge. Some of you might have been in church a couple of weeks ago when we concluded our series on relationship status, and Alex is working with our middle schoolers in the bridge class right now. He was in the sanctuary when I mentioned this at the 9 o'clock service, so I kind of embarrassed him about it a little bit because I forgot to tell him I was going to say something about it. But I don't know about you, but I thought that Alex did such a wonderful job on that Sunday talking to us about David and Goliath and all of the images that went along with that incredible story. And if you were here, you remember that you came to church and were given a big rock, a big stone, about a palm-sized rock to hold on to, which I think is a pretty brave thing for a preacher to do who's about to do a sermon, is give the church a whole handful of rocks or tomatoes or whatever. But he did that, and of course the stones tied into the story of David and Goliath that fit with the stones that David used to throw with the sling to take out Goliath in the story. Only at the end of the service, Alex invited us to do something with those stones as a prayerful, symbolic way to, with God's help, let go of something that we've been carrying that we know we just need to let go of, a burden, a regret, a challenge, something that we can't do something about ourselves, but we need God's help about. And so there were the big plastic buckets were at the front of the church, and when we got to the closing worship, the idea was that we would come forward with our stones as we were singing and drop them loudly, I might say, into the buckets that were at the front of the church. And I was in the front, so I had a stone at both services, and I've got plenty of burdens. I could have done this for many services to drop. So I came and I dropped my stone in the bucket, and I was like the first stone in the bucket, so it was like the loudest stone in the room, I think, when it clanged inside of the bucket. But I've talked to a lot of people, and I can tell you that for me personally and those who I've talked to, we found that to be such a very helpful thing to do. You know, it's kind of good sometimes to kind of have prayer and action all tied together, and so that we could kind of move through what we're praying about, what we're deciding between us and God. It's part of the image of the tradition of inviting people to pray about their relationship with Christ at the altar. It's a way to move, to do something, to come and kneel, to pray with God about something that is personal between us and our Lord, and that we're counting on God's help with. And that's what Alex offered to us that day. I just found it to be so helpful, and I know from talking to number of folks that it felt very helpful to so many of us as well. And a lot of people at both services took advantage of the invitation, and there was a lot of noisy stones being dropped into big plastic buckets in both services. It was a powerful image, and it stuck with me. I've been thinking about it a lot since we did that, and it has been helpful. And I want to say but, because there's like a but, and it really was helpful. The but is this: if you're like me sometimes, even when you release something to God that you know you don't want to be carrying, it's not good for you, you can't do anything about it, you need God's help over it, whatever it is, an inner struggle, an outer struggle, a relationship struggle, a burden of a decision, a wondering about what's God's bigger plan for the direction of my life. You know, the list can go on and on and on with the kinds of things that we carry. And we sincerely release it into God's care, like when we drop the rock into the plastic bucket, only a few days later go by, and we somehow look at our hand and surprise, we found a way to pick the rock up again and to keep carrying it along. I tried to forgive. I tried to release the burden. I tried to move on. It was my sincere intention. I was relying on God, and yet I found a way to rediscover the challenge and pick it back up and carry it along all of myself, the same burden all over again. That's where the psalm and today's hymn can continue to speak to us and can continue to invite us. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am your refuge and your strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know. Even in the midst of our feelings of guilt and of our own inadequacies and the list of failures that we might be able to come up with if we look back over the past days or weeks or years or decades as the memories seem to continue on. Be still and know. The Lord is our refuge. And through faith, we can say, even now, even so, it is well with my soul. Would you join with me in prayer? Our dear God, whenever we let the guilty feelings and the regrets from our past continue somehow to hold sway
over our lives. Help us to know that you are God and that we are not. And when we fail or when others fail us, be our refuge and our strength, we pray. So that in times of triumph or in times of tragedy, both, deep down in our souls, Lord, let it be well. Remind us that by your Holy Spirit, we're still being renewed for living life to your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.